Well, Saints, good evening and welcome to the Calvary Chapel Midweek Study as we continue our journey through 2 Samuel chapter 15. Tonight we're in verses 13 through 37 as we continue our journey. And in this passage, we're going to be finishing up what we started last week as we're looking at just this rebellion of Absalom. As we looked at the rebellion of Absalom, we saw just how he processed further and further and further into just the manipulation, stealing the hearts of the people, and eventually coming to wanting to take over the kingdom of Israel. Now, as we're doing this, what we do recognize is through this passage, what we're going to see is this. Initially, as we start off this chapter, we're going to be looking at just verse 13, where David begins to flee. And as he flees into the wilderness, we're going to be looking at David just being faced with betrayal, what this all means to him. Now, as we move into verses 14 all the way down to verse 23, we're going to be looking at just David's friends, those people who are with David, those who have trusted him, understanding that he doesn't have any fair weather friends. They are with him through thick and thin. They're with him through everything. And so they have no issue following David. Once we get into verses 24 through 29, when we see that, you know, Zadok brings the ark, we're going to see David's faith. And so we're going to recognize as David with his faith just continues to move forward. And then we're going to see that when we come all the way down to verse 30, as he's weeping and someone tells him about Ahithophel, he sends out a prayer to say, you know, would someone turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness? And as we look to that, to the end of the ark, we're going to see just David's fortune, the prayer that he does for intervention into this scenario that's going on, and how God instantly begins to answer that. So through this, let's just jump into the study. Let's begin in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for just you, your heart, your word, and just how you move and how you minister. And so we are asking, Lord, that you, through your grace, you, through your ministry, will just continue to draw us to an understanding of your word. Us an understanding of your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come into this portion, keep in mind that we already see that here Absalom has declared himself king in Hebron. He's already asked for Ahithophel to come and to be a part of the rebellion that he's doing. In verse 13, it makes his declaration that now a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said to the king, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands. So as we've been looking at this, we're seeing that David is now, when this messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. He understands that at this point, his son, there's this time of betrayal. Absalom wants the kingdom. He's not going to settle for anything less. He's going to depose David. And so David instantly just comes to this point of just recognizing, all right, this is the betrayal that I'm being faced with. Amazingly, David writes a psalm about this. Psalm 3, if you're familiar with it, it has a header saying the Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And the psalm opens up this, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. Just, you know, pause and think about that. And I lay down and I slept and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. So we see that David is able to go on with this life because he knows God's presence. He's known God sustaining. And then he says in verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone and you have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people, Selah. And so we see here this incredible time where David is crying out to the Lord. And as he does so here in Psalm 3, we recognize that he now comes to the word has come to him saying, okay, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. A couple of things of note. Remember in the last week when we were in the earlier part of this chapter, in verse 6 of 2 Samuel 15, it actually made this declaration. And so in this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel who came to the king for judgment. He befriended them. He encouraged them. He manipulated them. He took the their desires and he kind of weaponized them. He used them as leverage and he toted himself and what he could do, but he toted, you know, he tried to tear down David and what David didn't do. And so he's comparing himself, but through this, with all the actions that he did, it says at the end of verse 6, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And this is where we recognize where Absalom is. It also says in verse 10, where we recognize why David's now fleeing, because it's not just this little thing. It's a very widespread understanding, because in verse 10 it says, then Absalom sent spies throughout all Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. So the word is going to go out not just in this one part of Hebron, and it's going to grow from there. Absalom has already sent out spies, are already preparing this, and as soon as the word comes, as soon as they recognize, all right, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, once you recognize this, the person, the trumpet blows, you're going to recognize Absalom is there, Absalom reigns in Hebron. You're going to share this testimony to all Israel that Absalom is now reigning. And so this is what happens. So because we see here that this rebellion is so widespread, that David now chooses to do one thing. David wants to make sure that he protects everyone that he can. And so we see this when the messenger came to David in verse 13, the hearts of the men of Israel with Absalom, David said to all of his servants who were there at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, or we shall not escape Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. Keep in mind that as we have recognized in the last week where we're in the first part of this chapter, in verse 10 of 2 Samuel 15, it said, Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. Now, Hebron is only about 18 miles away from Jerusalem. So he is within a day's march with an army. He is right there where he's close enough where David can't just, you know, ponder around and wait. He doesn't spend the time. He doesn't call for the ephod. He doesn't pray. He doesn't even ask the Lord anything. He just simply reacts. And so he's going to see God after he's safe, but he wants to make sure that the very first thing is, you know, God, should I protect my house? Yes, protect your house. And so he moves instantly to go and do that protection. So as soon as he hears the word, he just says, arise and let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. So he wants to protect himself. He wants to protect his family. He wants to protect his servants. At the same time, recognize what else he wants to do. He also wants to protect Jerusalem. And he says, I don't want disaster to come upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. David has come and made Jerusalem his capital. He's conquered Jerusalem. He's taken it without, breaking down any walls. It's a beautiful city. He spent all these years building it up and making it his home, his capital, the center of worship. And he doesn't want it destroyed. And so he wants to protect Jerusalem. And I do believe also that he wants to protect Absalom. If there's a war that comes into the city of Jerusalem, there's going to be close quarters combat. There's going to be a siege. There's going to be all kinds of issues. And so he wants to make sure that one, the city is protected. His family's protected. He's protected. Absalom's protected. Those who are going to fight with Absalom will also be protected. So David is seeking to protect the nation of Israel, both those who are for him and those who are against him. And what an incredible thing that David begins to do. So he wants to make sure, let's haste, let's depart, arise, let us flee. So this is the mindset David wants to take and get to a place of safety. Eventually, once he's in a place of safety, then he'll come before it. And we're going to notice in just a little bit where David comes into the wilderness. And as soon as he's there, as soon as he's safe, he begins to worship. And just an incredible thing that David does as he, you know, comes up to this area of just wanting to protect all those that God has put under his charge. whether those who are for him, those who are against him. And so it kind of reminds me just so much of Jesus, who, regardless of what, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He died for not just the godly, but the ungodly. He died for not just the just, but the unjust. He died for the world. And so whether they were for him or whether they were against him, he did the work so that any who would receive could come into eternal life. And so after we see his fleeing, then immediately the passage begins to shift to his friends. And as we look to his friends, keep in mind where he says, okay, we got to leave the city. We got to get out of here in verse 14, verse 15. And the king's servant said to the king, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord, the king, commands. Then the king went out with all of his household after him, but the king left 10 women concubines to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him, and he stopped at the outskirts. And all of his servants passed before him, all the Cherethites, the Pelethites, all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath passed before the king. And the king said to Attai, the Gittite, why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I do not know where? Return, take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. But Attai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there your servant will be. And so in verse 22, David said to Attai, go and cross over. Then Attai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. So we now look to David's friends. And I want you to understand that one thing is very clear to the scripture, that David has no fair weather friends. They're fierce friends. They're going to stick with him through thick and thin. And so we understand that he already has those 600 men that were with him in the wilderness, the men who fought, the men who understand what it was to battle armies. And so we see these men are with David. So David could just simply take those men right down to Hebron. But his desire is this: I want to protect. And as a shepherd, that's it. I don't want to wound. I don't want to maim. I don't want to kill. I want to protect. And he wants to protect all of his flock, not just the favorites. And so I love this about David. But it does declare this. The king's servant in verse 15 said, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands. So they're ready to follow. They're ready to serve. They're ready to do whatever he commands. And then the king went out with all of his household after him. But the king left 10 women concubines to keep the house. It's interesting that as he leads these women back to basically tend to the house, it's understanding that through him leaving them there, that he does plan on returning. So he wants his house in order when he comes back, but he's not leaving and saying, wait, everything is going to be gone. I'll never return. So he's trying to take everyone, including the 10 women, but he leaves those 10 women. And the insight, the inference is this: I plan on coming back. And would you guys keep the house until I come back? Right now, I got to leave. And so just in leaving those women back, there's a hope for everyone else who's going with them. We are going to return. David recognizes that he doesn't have to take everyone with him. He is leaving certain people, not the ones that are so close to him that they would be used as leverage, but just women who were in the concubine. And so, you know, lower in the status of David's family. And so he leaves those there to keep the house. And it says in verse 17, when the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. So he now leaves Jerusalem. He goes to the furthest part of leaving the city. And it says this: then all of his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and the Gittites, 600 men who followed him from Gath, passed before him. Understand that when it comes to just David's friends, they are going to be with him in the time of need. And it says here that you have the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and the Gittites. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter 8, I want to read to you just a verse, because we covered this before. And in 2 Samuel chapter 8, we see in verse 18, it says this: Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and then David's sons were the chief ministers. So we see that here one of these men that were there with David as he came into his kingdom, as he comes and he takes over Jerusalem, he makes it his capital, and he has this rule over Israel. One of his men, Benaniah, are over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. Now, those, as we talked about before, that there are some who believe that they were mercenaries from Crete. There are others who believe, and this is where I lean, they were mercenaries from the southwest of Judah, over by the Philistine territory. And so these Cherethites and the Gittites, keep in mind, I want to share with you just a portion of scripture, just to kind of draw you to an understanding of what these men were, how these men worked. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 14, it declares this, that David is speaking to as he goes through and he has the men and he's fighting. He makes this declaration in verse 14. He said, "We made an invasion of the southern area." As David comes, he finds that Egyptian who is there. He strengthens him. But the man says this, "We made an invasion to the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah." So now we understand that the Cherethites there were in the south, southwestern part of Judah. There's another passage in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 5. It makes this declaration, "Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines." So understand that the Cherethites were there in the southwestern part of Judah, over there by the area of the Philistines. And so this is part of the group that was there. They were either the mercenaries that came from Crete, or they were mercenaries that came from southwest Judah. And in the scripture, there's a Hebrew word, chelethai, which means executioners, or the literal form is it's a life guardsman. They were the bodyguards. And so understand that this is a portion where we see that this is David. This is where he has these men. And so you have these men, you have the Cherethites, the Pelethites, who are next to them, and then you had the Gittites. Now the Gittites, for those of you that are familiar, there's a passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5, and I want to read it to you. Again, there was war with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jair, killed Lahmi, the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. And so Gittite is like another name of Gath. It's there in the Philistine area. So it was Goliath the Gittite, the shaft whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So understand that that area that the Cherethites and the Pelethites and the Gittites was there over by when David was with Gath. This is part of these men who would come along with him. So in verse 18, all of his servants passed before him, all the Cherethites, the Pelethites, all the Gittites, 600 men who followed him from Gath passed before the king. And now the king says to Ittai the Gittite. So understand that here he's one of the Gittites. He's one of those areas over by the Philistines. And this man Ittai, as he says, "Hey, listen, why are you going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you're a foreigner and also an exile from your own place." So he's been exiled from where he was. And so he now comes to David. He just came yesterday. David welcomes him in, accepts him as a brother, accepts him as just this warrior. And in fact, he says in verse 20, "You came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I know not where? Return, take your brother back. Mercy and peace be with you." So he puts this incredible blessing upon Ittai. And so as he does so, he just says, "Listen, mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in life, even in death or life, even there, your servant will be." He understood that regardless of what you're going through, David, I'm going to be going through it with you. Peter says something beautiful in his first epistle, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, that you may be glad with exceeding joy." So those that partake with Christ's sufferings, and this is here what Atai is doing. He's partaking with David's suffering. He's not this fair weather friend. He's a fierce friend, and he's ready to go, and he's ready to do whatever is necessary. And it's interesting that for those of you that are familiar with 2 Samuel, or at least reading ahead, when we get into chapter 18, absolutely amazing. There's two verses I want you to be aware of. In 2 Samuel 18, verse 2, and then verse 5, it simply makes a statement. David sent out 1/3 of the people under his hand of Joab, 1/3 under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and 1/3 under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I will surely go out with you myself. And we see in verse 5, now the king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave the captain's orders concerning Absalom. So we understand, captains of three groups of troops, David himself becomes a general of this. And amazingly, Ittai is one of those. And I just love the fact that David, he has these men that are so fiercely loyal to him that regardless of what he's going through, they're going to go through it with him. And I think it's just so important that this is who Christ is to us. This is the friend, regardless of what is we're going through, he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we partake of the sufferings with him. Whatever he's going through, we want to be a part of that. We want to be a part of him. And so absolutely amazing as we look to these friends. Most of them are from that area of Gath, which is incredible, but they have come to David. We understand that they were foreigners. They were once part of this land that God has given over to Israel, but David welcomed them in. As they forsook their path, they came to David. David befriended them. And it was interesting that he just simply didn't want to wipe them out. He wanted them to join him. And those who were faithful in that, he was so faithful to them. They were so faithful to him that they simply were fierce in their faithfulness. They wouldn't simply just depart. And now we see that when we come to this, now we look to David's faith when it comes to the ark. In verse 23, it says, all the company wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. This is a passage that is fascinating to me because as David is coming up with this betrayal of his son, what he does is he leaves Jerusalem in this portion, in this area of this timing of the betrayal, and he crosses over the brook Kidron. Remember now in John chapter 18, the first two verses, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And also Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So as David crossed over the brook Kidron in the time of his betrayal, and Jesus also crosses over the brook Kidron in the time of his betrayal, it seems that the kings who are betrayed cross over. Although, keep in mind that God brings the kings back. As he brought David back, he'll bring Jesus back. And so Jesus will stand 1 foot on either side, and there's going to be this incredible earthquake that's going to split, and he's going to walk right in through the golden gates. And so incredible as he walks into the temple. But we see here that this is what happens. The country is weeping. The people cross over. David cross over. And now they make their way towards the wilderness. They're about to just go into the wilderness. And there, now we see here, David's faith as the ark now comes. And there was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up. All the people had finished crossing over from the city. And then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he'll bring me back and show me both it and its dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, well, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. David has put his life in the hands of the Lord, whether good or bad, whether right or wrong. He's simply saying, I'm going to surrender to the Lord. Whatever God has for me, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I want. I want what God's will is. And I love the fact that he still thinks God could find favor. He's going to bring me back. I'm going to see this place. I'm going to see you. I'm going to see the dwelling place of the ark. I'm going to be able to come into this place and worship. And so the king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and you and your two sons with you. Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. And see, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until the word comes from you to inform me. And therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carry the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. I love this passage because David here, he sends the ark back. He knows that, listen, I don't need to drag the ark of God with me. God doesn't belong to me. God belongs to the nation of Israel. God loves the nation of Israel. And David, in the maturity of his faith, recognizes I can worship anywhere. I can worship anytime. I know that I can worship without the ark. The other people need to have that presence, need to have that recognized. So they're not as strong in their faith as David is. And so David said, listen, take the ark back. Let the people come and worship. He doesn't want to hinder their worship. He doesn't want to hinder anything that would draw them closer to the Lord. And this is incredible with David. And as he continues to do so, keep in mind that, you know, he recognizes the people need to be able to worship as they know how. And so he sends the ark back. Now, as we see this, I love the fact that when we take a look at this, the king, Zadok is the one who's carrying the ark. Now, when we are in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 17, it says, Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. And so as we look to this, we begin to see here that recognition. In 1 Samuel 22, remember that these were part of the priests of Nob that Saul destroyed. In 1 Samuel 22, verse 19 and 20, also Nob, the city of the priest, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children, nursing infants, oxen, donkeys, sheep, with the edge of the sword. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled to David. And so as we see here, this is what we're recognizing, that here Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar. So these are descendants of the priests of Nob. They now come to David. And as they come to David, David, you know, recognizes here's Zadok with all the priests. And David really makes that statement in verse 27. He said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace. You and your sons with you. Ahimaaz your son and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. So I want these sons of you guys, the priests, I want them to be ready. Hey, come to me if anything happens. I want you to just if the word comes, he says in verse 28, I'll wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Eventually, what we're going to see in chapter 17, as we begin to look at it, coming up in the next couple of weeks, what we see is this. In chapter 17, it recognizes here that in verse 15, Hushai says to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advice. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend the night in the plains or in the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. And so we see here that Abiathar and Zadok do go, and they allow their sons to warn David as far as where the perils are, what the counsel of Ahithophel is, and what the counsel of just basically the fortune is, as we looked here to the when David gets to this man Hushai, as he comes and wants to join David as well. So understand that with the ark, I just love what David does. He says the ark needs to go back to the people. You need to go back to the people so you guys can worship. And then, but what you can do is this: if there's a way for you to get any information to me as the priest, you're allowed, you know, that certain flexibility. Come, you know where I'm at, you know where I'm going. Send the people to me. I'll make sure that you get word to always where I'm going to be, so that you can send word to me as far as what's up. And so, you see David in this incredible understanding of just where he is with Zadok. and as he sends him back with the ark. So then as he sends him back, it says in verse 29 that Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and then they remained there. So they are there for David. And then in verse 30, David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives. He wept as he went, and he covered his head, and he went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went. Then someone told David, verse 31, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, Oh Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, there was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and in dust on his head. And David said to him, If you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and you say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now be your servant. And then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, with you there? Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abiathar, the priest. And indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's sons, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So understand why David had to hurry and why he had to get out. As he begins to depart, Absalom comes in. And so you see this incredible timing of David recognizing, hey, we need to arise, we need to flee, or we will not escape. Make haste and depart. And so as David winds up the family and the army, everyone that comes with him, and he leaves the city basically open for Absalom to come in. And so amazing as he does, such a blessing as he comes to this area of just speaking forth. And I want you to recognize, I want to back up to verse 19 for just a second. The king had said to Ittai the Gittite, why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king. He says, I want you to go and stay with Absalom. David calls Absalom the king. He says, if you want the kingdom, then take it. But understand, the kingdom is not yours to take. If you want to be the king, you can play king for as long as God allows you. But the kingdom is not mine. The kingdom was never Saul's. The kingdom of Israel is God's. And we are simply stewards of that kingdom. And so amazingly, he comes into this. Absalom comes into Jerusalem just as David leaves. So keep in mind, and I want to just share with David's fortune, as we see so amazingly, let's back it up to verse 30. David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives, and he wept as he went up. And he had his head covered. And he went barefoot. So he's grieving as he goes. He's not finding comfort. He's recognizing, I'm just grieving, and I'm going to find pain, and I'm going to try to take things to take the pain of my heart away. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. So David is weeping. The people are weeping. He doesn't want to leave Jerusalem. He's sad to leave Jerusalem, but he knows what? I need to protect the sheep. I need to protect all of Israel, whether it's my son, whether those who are with him. My heart is to protect at this point. I don't want to see Jerusalem destroyed. And so when he does this, someone comes and told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators. Now, Ahithophel, as we know, is just one of David's counselors. Keep in mind in chapter 16, verse 23, it says the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at an oracle of God. And so was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. And so we see that there's just a strong reality of just what it is that these men did. In 1 Chronicles 27, verse 33, we see this. It says, Ahithophel was the king's counselor, And Hushai, the archite, was the king's companion. We see that here, Hushai was a friend, also a companion, but he also would be, David would use him to help, just an answer to this prayer. So keep in mind, as soon as he hears that the counsel of Ahithophel, he's now joining Absalom. David recognizes Ahithophel is an amazing, amazing wise man. And so he throws up this prayer. And David said, "O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." In other words, don't allow the counsel to take root. Allow his counsel to somehow not pan out. Allow his counsel to somehow be wrong. And so he's trying to diminish the counsel of Ahithophel, and that's what he prays. And so it says this, and I love the fact that David had said, "Lord, I pray, oh Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Verse 32, look at how quickly God answers the prayer. Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God. And so he's up there and he's worshiping. The first thing he does, he doesn't need the Ark of God to worship, but the first thing he does when he's in the place of safety, he now begins to worship. As he's in that place of safety and as he's in this place worshiping the Lord, it says this, there was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. And so his companion, his friend, the counselor comes and he says, "Listen, if you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me." We don't understand why he said it, but he did. And it was in a sense to hoping that God had a plan that I think that he'd given to David. And David recognizes, "Listen, I need you to be of a greater benefit than not a greater benefit. Because if you're not of the greater benefit, you become a slight burden. And I don't want you to become a burden. I want you to become a benefit." And so he says this, "If you return to the city and you say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now be your servant,' then may you defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me." So he's hoping that what Hushai is going to do is he's going to defeat this counsel that will come through Ahithophel. Now, I want to jump ahead a little bit to 2 Samuel chapter 16, because it makes this statement in verses 15 through 19. It says this, "Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people of the men of Israel had came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with them. And so it was when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, 'Long live the king.' So Absalom said to Hushai, 'Is this your loyalty to your friend?'" Basically, are you just a fair weather friend? Are you not a fierce friend, as we talked about? And he says this, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" Well, Hushai said to Absalom, no. "But whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain." He says, "Listen, I'm going to choose the one that God and Israel chooses. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to be faithful with him." Now understand that as Hushai is saying this, Absalom thinking, who else would God choose and Israel choose other than me? And then what happens is this. In verse 19, he says, "Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son?" And now keep in mind, he's still not lying. He said, "Whom shall I serve?" And the answer to that would be David. But he says, "And shall I not serve in the presence of his son?" So the inference is this, shall I not serve David even in your presence? And then he makes a statement, "As I have served in your father's presence, so I will be in your presence." And amazingly, the understanding is, as I was faithful to David in his presence, so I will be faithful to David in your presence. And he doesn't lie. He doesn't deceive. Well, he is deceived because Absalom, as he makes that statement, he just doesn't say who the Lord chose and who the people chose and who he's going to be faithful to. And he just says simply, "I'm going to serve the right one in your presence. And so, of course, Absalom saying, of course, it's got to be me. Who else could it be? And so he makes that statement where he now comes and David says back in our text of 2 Samuel 15, 34, when you return to the city and you say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously. So I will now be your servant, and then may you defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. So he makes a statement. David says, go tell him you're going to be the servant. And what Hushai actually says is not that he's going to be a servant, but I will serve. I will serve that person whom the Lord and the people and all the men of Israel choose. So as he says, I'm going to serve the right person, Absalom thinks it's his, but he recognizes more, and he says, whom shall I serve? The question is open-ended. He doesn't answer the question, and he says, should I not serve in the presence of his son? And so I just love the fact he said, you know, who shall I serve? Shall I not serve in the presence of his son? Shall I not serve there, you know, with you? And so as I served in your father's presence, so I will serve in your presence. So I love just this honesty that Hushai declares, not lying, but at the same time, as he's speaking, there's this double sense of his words. And I want you to see that what's going to happen is that Ahithophel is going to be able to truly, through God's help, turn Ahithophel's counsel, basically as David had prayed. He said, I want you, Lord, to turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And what's going to happen is this: his counsel isn't going to be foolish, but Absalom is going to look at it as not as good as counsel as Hushai's. And so as we see this, so incredible what the Lord is doing, it opens up, and I want to share with you back in chapter Samuel 16, verse 23, where the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was if one had inquired of the oracle of God. And so we see that here, everything that Ahithophel said was absolutely amazing. And so in verse 1 of chapter 17, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise, and I will pursue David tonight. So Ahithophel recognizes that David will probably have spent the whole day preparing. He can't be far. Let's pursue him fast. Let's get him while he's tired and while he's weary and while he's weak, and let's come upon him suddenly. And so this is his advice. And so it says this, verse 4, and the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. And so he was thrilled with it. But then Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite and let us hear what he says too. Well, Hushai the Archite comes and he begins to say, listen, he said, the advice of Ahithophel is not good at this time. He said it would be great advice, but not right now, because he says in verse 8, Hushai said, you know your father and his men, they're mighty men and enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father's a man of war, and he will not camp with the people. He's not going to be with them. You know he's crafty. You know he's smart. You know he's ready for war. And he's not just leaving. He's preparing to fight a battle and to win. And so this is that mindset. He says, man, they're out of their heads. You're not going against sad people. You're going against crazy, enraged people. Now, of course, we understand that when you know, Hushai had last seen them, we saw that David had his head covered. He was weeping, and he came up to the mountain. All the people were weeping, and they were all sad. But Hushai says, no, these people, the men that are with David, like those 600 men that were with him in the wilderness of Gath, and were in the wilderness, you know, running from Saul, these are crazy men. You just don't want to be with him. And in verse 10, he says, and even he who's valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. So I advise you that all Israel be fully gathered to you. You need to get an army, Absalom. You need to do this the right way. So don't come with an initial loss, because you're trying to bring these men in a hurry to where David is, because he's not going to be with the people. He's going to be plotting and planning. You know that he's a man of war. He's already planning for war. David is what? He's trying to prevent war. So I love the advice of Hushai that he gives. And so it says in verse 14 of chapter 17, so Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, thus and so Ahithophel answered Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now, therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. So as Hushai comes, he goes to the priest. He lets Zadok and Abiathar know, listen, Absalom has gotten two pieces of advice, one from Ahithophel and one from me. He says he wants to do it. Hopefully he waits, but don't trust that he will not change his mind. Don't trust that Ahithophel. So you have to be ready for what may be happening. I'm hoping that, you know, I've given this advice that he should wait. So now you kind of know what's going on. If you don't see the pursuing tonight, know that they're going to try to gather all of Israel so they can pursue you. So once again, David, you're going to be on the run, but at least you won't be attacked tonight. And so, but be careful, because just in case you are, it's better now to leave. It's better not to be there, because if he does listen to Ahithophel, they're going to take those men and they're going to pursue David. And so that's where he's going to be. And so absolutely amazingly, what God does is he hears David's prayer where David said, oh, I pray, oh Lord, you know, just turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. God answers that prayer through a friend of David. And once again, you see that although Absalom thinks he's a fair weather friend, he's not. And these are the friends that stick closer to a brother. These are the friends who are going to be with you through thick and thin. And so it's just a great word from the Lord. And I think it's a great word for us as we begin to look at where, you know, David's flight is. And I love the fact that David here doesn't have to fight. And he doesn't have to be pious to say, oh, I got to go before the Lord. And I got to just, no, I just got to get my people safe first. And then when I'm safe, I'll worship the Lord. But I know what I need to do. I don't need to ask God, should I stay here and die? I know I need to protect my family. I know I need to protect everything else. God has not told me that he's taken the kingdom. At this point, Absalom's coming in. I'll listen to the Lord. And if God wants me here, yes, he'll bring me back. I'm going to see Jerusalem. I'm going to see my home. I'm going to see the tabernacle. I'm going to see all this. But if he doesn't have the light, if he chooses to say, yeah, I'm not there, then I'm in your hands, Lord. I'm in your hands. Do with me as you know what is so good. And I just love David as his surrender to the Lord. And so, Father, we are so grateful that Jesus, you, in the time of your betrayal, when you would cross over the brook Kidron, but you would come and you would rule and you would reign. And then those who have received you as king will come and reign with you and will be a part of your kingdom. And that's what we want to be, Lord. Not fair weather friends, not fair weather Christians that we come and go depending on the weather. We want to be fierce Christians, Lord. Just truly giving ourselves over to you. Just following you regardless of what. Through suffering, through mountaintops, through valleys, Lord, that's what we want to do. And so simply knit our heart to you through this time as we come and recognize, God, that you are faithful, that you are going to bring us where you need to bring, because that's just who you are. So knit this word to our heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.